is a word that has encouraged and comforted me for a large part of my Christian life. It's found in our first reading in Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will read it and then I will begin a fairly lengthy introduction, but I trust that the introduction will not detract from what I have to say about the verse. So Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In many ways, this verse came to my mind in a way similar to last week. It was as a result of last Sunday evening's sermon. I went home. I was pondering the truth that we had been considering there. And as I lay in bed, this verse came to me. And it was as if God gave me the specific points that I needed to bring out. And in many ways, I want to return to a similar theme for the message as the one that I preached last week. The main focus of my message last Sunday evening was that promise from Joel. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And I wanted to preach that as an encouragement for people who have made mistakes in the Christian life and feel that, well, can I expect to be of any use to God in the future? And it is that same theme, not exactly the same message, but that same theme that I want to return to this evening. Many of us as Christians fear the Christian life. Will I keep going? Will temptations finally overtake me? Can I be sure that I will be kept to the last? These questions come to us time and time again. And this came to me in a marked way, or this whole struggle came to me in a marked way. I was attending a funeral recently, and a fellow minister and I were chatting as we were waiting for the service to begin. And he said to me, "Bernard, can you pray for me? I'm going to visit our brother." And he mentioned a man's name, and he said, sadly, his third marriage has failed. And these are the realities, aren't they, of the Christian life, that we go through situations and we feel that we are going to cope. But when things go wrong, we think, is there any hope of rescuing this? Is there any hope of redeeming this? Is there any hope of my life ever being of significance to God? Well, Psalm 32 is a parallel to Psalm 51. It's David's confession after he has been guilty of adultery with Bathsheba, of planning the murder of her husband, and of trying to live a life of deceit, thinking that nothing will be found out. Psalm 32 describes what David went through during that period of deceit and when he came to peace with God. Romans 2 and verse 4 says this glorious truth. Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And this is what David is telling us about here. The struggle that he had when he knew he was guilty of sin, but there seemed to be no way out of it. Verses 1 to 4, in a way, are a contrast. You've got the joy of forgiveness in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And David is there rejoicing in forgiveness. But he contrasts that in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And there David is saying, I was trying to live a normal life, but my deceit actually had a physical effect on me. And I was worn out. I was drained. I wasn't functioning properly. Then verse 5 tells us of the point that he came to after he had been visited by Nathan in 2 Samuel in verse 12. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And it's as though David was saying, boy, the relief that I found when I was prepared to say, I have blown it. I have failed my God. I am guilty of such vile and abhorrent sin. And we've got David's statement of confession here. But as a result of that, David doesn't simply say, well, it's over. No, in verses 6 and 7, we have what might be described as David's call to prayer and a promise concerning prayer. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. And then the promise, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. What is David saying? He is talking to his fellow believers. And he is saying, look, I've been there. I know what you are struggling with. Don't hide it. Run to God. Confess your sin to him. Talk with him. And then you will know songs, shouts of deliverance. You will know the peace that comes from having the forgiveness of God in your life. And remember, David is writing this psalm before the cross of Calvary, before the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If David can write with such confidence, what about us? We know that Christ came into the world to pay the price of our sin, to procure forgiveness for us. We know that he has died in our place, and therefore we can know forgiveness. Then when David comes to verse 8, the verse that I want us to focus on tonight, he says, God has given me this promise. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then verse 9 is connected with that. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay with you. And the Lord is saying to David, look, don't go off in your own way. Don't plan your own life. Don't struggle against me. Now, I've never worked with horses, but I know what it is to put a halter onto a young calf or a young animal. And that animal will struggle as you try to get the halter on and as you try to lead it. And it will take time. And effectively, David is saying to us, don't be like that. Don't be constantly struggling against God. Believe the promises of the gospel. Come under the truth of God's word. Walk with him. And then he brings us to these final two statements. Summaries, in a way, of his experience and an exhortation to rejoice in God. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. And even as Christians, we can know the pain of acting in a wicked way. But the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Friends, this morning Ian was speaking to us about the names of God, the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. And here David is preparing for something that John writes, not in his Gospel, but in his letter. God is love. The steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Do you believe that tonight, friends? That God loves you in an unchanging, in an unflinching way. And then he gives us this glorious invitation. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And that is the context in which I now want to focus on verse 8. Because David has struggled with his sin. He has struggled with hiding his sin. And now he comes to that place where he wants to tell people that even though he is guilty of such awful sin, God has not turned away from him. So let's hone in on verse 8. First of all, we've got God's promise, or God's commitment. And he says, I will instruct you and teach you. I will counsel you. And God is saying, you've wandered away. You've made mistakes. I'm not going to turn you aside. I'm actually going to pick you up and say, look, I want to lead you through this. I want to teach you the right way to live. And we've got these three words. I will instruct you. And in effect, God is saying, I want to fill your intellect. I want you to understand what I want you to do. As Christians, we do not need to wander aimlessly. We've got this book of Psalms. Psalm 119 is a glorious psalm about the value of the Word of God. Verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then verse 105 in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And God is saying, I will give you light. I will show you the way to walk. Proverbs, the collection of sayings that immediately follows the Psalms, has wonderful statements about how God will direct us. For example, Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to my wisdom and inclining your heart to my understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And there we've got this promise that if we feast upon the Word of God, if we learn it, if we accept God's instruction, then he will show us the way to live. The word teach here, I will teach you. It's an interesting word. Virtually all the translations use the word teach. But it's like a metaphor, really, because literally it's talking about the flow of a river. Or in some instances it talks about the path of an arrow. And as I was pondering this, I was thinking, well, what is it that David understands that perhaps we don't understand? What is there in this picture of the river? And my mind was taken to Ezekiel and chapter 47, where Ezekiel has this glorious vision of the river that flows from the throne of God. Ezekiel 47, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he describes how this river gets deeper and deeper until a man is able to swim in it. And then down in verse 12 it says, and on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fall, but they will bear fruit, fresh fruit, every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. And those of you who know the great picture of Revelation 22, you have got a similar picture of a river flowing through paradise. And we are told that the trees on either side of that river will be for the healing of the nations. So you've got this picture. David translates it as teaching you. But in effect, he is saying, everything that flows from God, everything that flows from his presence and from his authority, it will be a help to you. It will show you the way that you should live. And then the third verb that is used here, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God is there to advise us. We live in a day of counselors, don't we? And of therapists. And God is saying, I'm the one who will guide you. I am the one who will help you. And I will show you the way that you will go. Friends, I want to say to you this evening, I can say it in the third person. I can say it and apply it to you specifically. No Christian need ever fear that they won't understand the way of God. You don't need to fear that you will never understand the way of God, because we have here God's great covenant promise. This was developed by Jeremiah as he was given a picture of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, God makes this promise. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God says, I will write my law on their heart. And we have this promise that as Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he will give to us his Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. He is the comforter. He is the one who will teach us. And friends, if you were born again of the Spirit of God tonight, even though you may have struggled in your walk with God, God promises that He will teach us. Oh, but Bernard, I've made such mistakes. Well, David is saying, I have made huge mistakes. But he has come to that place where he knows the reality of forgiveness. And he is able to say, I can go on from here knowing that God will teach me. He will instruct me. He will counsel me. The night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he promised the Holy Spirit, who he said would lead us into all truth. He would teach us things that we don't yet know. And friends, if you hear nothing more of this message tonight, I want you to understand God's promise to fallen, repentant believers. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Let me give you the example of Peter in the New Testament. Called by God, understood that Jesus was the Christ, but he tried to stop him going to the cross. Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. The night of the betrayal, Peter said, Lord, I'll never desert you. The Lord says to him, Peter, tonight before the cock crows twice, you will deny three times that you have ever known me. And yet, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him. He leads Peter to repentance. He leads Peter to the place where he confesses his sin. And then he says to him, I am going to use you. I will not leave you. I have not written you off. I can still use you. You're not too old. You've not made too many mistakes. And as we read through, certainly, the first part of the book of Acts, we see how Peter is an instrument in the hand of God. Tonight, friends, let me say, you're never too old to learn. You're never too old to benefit from God's saving grace. Let me pause there. Have you never come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance? Have you never heard his benediction of forgiveness, where he says, yes, I have heard your confession, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. You may have lived without him for decades, but today you can turn to him. But maybe you've lived in rebellion. You've lived with mistakes. You've lived thinking you can work it out on your own. God says, I'll instruct you. I'll teach you. I'll counsel you. And in effect, we have here a term that is used a lot today about lifelong learning. But David is not talking about an academic exercise, but he is here talking about the privilege of the Christian life. We're never too old to learn. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Friends, God promises you tonight that he will instruct you. He will teach you. He will counsel you. But I want you to see the second part of this verse. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And I've entitled this point in my message tonight, God's preparation. We don't go through life aimlessly. Often as parents, we have our dreams for our children. And I once heard this story. It was, I think it was just a story, but a father looking at a cradle with his twins, still a matter of hours old. And he says, that one will be a doctor. That one will be a solicitor. And we can plan what we think will happen with our children. But we don't know what will happen in providence. We don't know what will happen in health. But God says to us, He has got a plan for us. I will instruct you in the way that you should go. God doesn't expect us to wander aimlessly through life. But He does understand that all of us go through life and we come to a road junction described in Matthew 7, the wide and the broad way. We often take that as the beginning of the Christian life. But the beginning of the Christian life in the Sermon on the Mount is where we were this morning in chapter 5. Matthew 7 is the culmination of the Christian life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, as a Christian, there's a broad way. As a Christian, there's a narrow way. Now, which way are you going to go? Are you just going to go with the crowd? Or are you going to go in the way that I have prepared for you? And that is what David is saying here, or the Lord is saying to David, that God has got a path for us. Now, sometimes we need to come back to that path when we've wandered away from it. Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress talks about Bypath Meadow. And he was walking along the road. The road was rough. He looked over the fence and he saw Bypath Meadow. And it looked as though the grass was nice and soft. It would be easier under his feet. But he was led off. And he had to come back. Well, that was Bunyan's allegory of the struggles that we have in the Christian life. But God speaks about this in the promises of Deuteronomy. God says to his people, if you turn your back on me, if you try to go your own way, if you try to decide your own life, then I will drive you off. I will drive you into exile. I will give you what you want. But when you are in exile, you will realize that what you have got is not my best. And if you from there call upon me, then I will hear you. And God wrote that in the days of Moses. But in the days of Jeremiah, when the people of Israel were under this judgment, when they had turned away from God, Jeremiah writes this, recording the words of the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And friends, God is saying through David here, yes, we can go through life. We can make mistakes. We can end up in this exile that the people of Israel in the Old Testament ended up with. We can end up living at a distance from God. But friends, when we're there, God says, if you will seek me, if you will pray, if you will call upon me, then I will hear you. Our culture is opposed to the gospel. And they might at times seem as though it is absolutely hopeless. But there is hope, friends. Our God is hope. Our God is gracious. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, and he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Somebody once said, God may lead you around, but he will lead you aright. And friends, if we are to enjoy the benefits of what God has prepared for us, if we are to follow the path that he has laid out for us, then we have to maintain our fellowship with him. Jesus, when he called his disciples, didn't say, go and study for 3 years and then come back and I will use you. No, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We learn to serve God as we walk with God. The Lord has prepared for us a path that he wants us to walk in. We look forward to the glories of heaven. But I believe that even here, in the tribulation of this world, we can know the presence of God. I think it was last Saturday, we were hearing somebody speak in the course at Bridgend about God turned up. Maybe it was in one of the seminars. And he said he hates that expression. I dislike it as well. But there are times in our lives when we become more conscious of God than perhaps we have been at other times. And if you read the scriptures, you will find that God turned up with people, or people met God in unsuspecting places and at unprepared times. Jacob was running away from home, but God met him as he slept out in the desert, outside of Bethel, outside of the house of God, because that's what Bethel means. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Isaiah was at a time of national mourning. Everyone was overwhelmed with the death of Uzziah. But Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He had this special experience of God. And the day of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Cleopas and his friend as they were walking down the road to Emmaus. And Jesus drew near. They didn't understand it was Jesus until they saw him in the breaking of bread. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Friends, sometimes life is tough, but God has prepared a path for us. Job was able to say, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. That can be translated, he knows the way that is with me. And perhaps tonight, you're feeling, am I really in control of this? Is God working his purposes out, or have I blown it? David is able to say, after his horrible sin, that God said to him, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Friends, God has prepared a way for his people, and he will not let us go. And then the third thing that I want to show you from this wonderful statement tonight is God's presence. We've seen God's promise. We've seen God's preparation. Now, God's presence. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, this is a difficult phrase to translate. The New Living Translation says, I will watch over you. The New English Translation says, I will look you in the eye. The Authorized Version says, I will guide thee with mine eye. And there's a way in which the Authorized Version basically says, well, look, I will teach you. It may not be with strong words. It may not be with strong actions. But just with a look, you will know what I want you to do. And we know that experience, don't we? Particularly those of us who are parents. We can look at our children and they can be what our kids used to describe as the deaths there. Maybe you're in a crowded room and somebody asks you a question and you can't answer because of the noise, but you'll just raise your eyebrows. Maybe they'll hold up a teacup and across the room and you'll raise your eyebrows. And there is that, I will guide you with mine eye. And that is what the Authorized Version is saying. But the New Living Translation, I will watch over you. The Eternal God describes himself as the Good Shepherd, doesn't he? And the Eternal God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is going to happen in your life. And with him, there are no accidents. All of us, in one way or another, go through different forms of accidents because we don't know what is going to happen. But God does. He is the eternal God. He sees, even now, he can look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but he can also hear that final trump, the voice of the archangel, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The eternal God is looking at all of that tonight. And he says, I'm looking at you. I've got my eye upon you. And then, in the ESV, we have got this glorious statement, with my eye upon you. And I know a number of young parents who actually, when they're trying to discipline their children, they will say to them, look at my eyes. And what are they saying? They're saying, I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to know that I am concerned about you. And I want you to be concerned about me. And it is possible to translate this statement here, with my eye upon you, in exactly that same way. God is not distracted. God has got his eye upon us. And we can be sure that nothing is going to happen. Paul read to us, from Psalm 121. And there the psalmist talks about lifting up his eyes, but he talks about the care of God. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. Friends, tonight, we all make mistakes. We all ask the question, have I gone too far? Well, the man who wrote this was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And yet, even before the cross of Calvary, he knew that he was forgiven. That is the grace of the gospel. God says, you tried to work it out for yourself. It wasn't until you came to me in repentance that you understood what I'm working out. You've learned from your mistakes. That's what he's saying to David. I trust that we are learning from our mistakes. But God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you, looking into your eyes. As a church, Some of you are knowing huge trials. And one of the things I want to say tonight is, let's stop living as individuals. Let's live as the body of Christ. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's learn to say, yes, I'm in this. I'm part of this body. I will weep with those who weep, and I will rejoice with those who rejoice. Bear one another's burdens, Paul writes to the Galatians, and so fulfill the law of Christ. David was led to repentance of horrible sin in order that you and I might understand that there is no forgiveness, there is no sin beyond the forgiveness of Christ. Let me say that again because I stumbled. There is no sin beyond the forgiveness of Christ when it is confessed. We try covering it up. We try hiding it. It'll destroy us. Read verses 1 to 4. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And by you confessing your sin, you're going to be a help to other people. And they will know that these great promises of Scripture are the promises of the gospel in the 21st century. And that God is willing not only to forgive, but to restore and to use us afresh. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Before we come to the Lord's table, let's sing 756, where our eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Let's rise to sing.